Romans 7, verses 1 to 16. Sorry, to 6, not 16. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, and the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code.
Well, good morning, everybody. May I add my welcome to the Toms. It's great to see you this morning as you join us as we work through this next bit of Romans 7, page 1133. It might be helpful to be keeping that open as we think about these verses today. I don't know if you saw in the news, it was just over a week ago now, but a professional snooker player, he's called Neil Robertson, he's an Australian living in the UK, he had to pull out of a snooker tournament because he ended up driving to the wrong place. I didn't know this, but nor did he. It turns out there are two places called Barnsley in the UK, and he drove to the wrong one. That's the one in Gloucestershire, where approximately 200 people live, not the one in Yorkshire, where 91,000 people live. That mistake meant that he failed to qualify for the World Open Championships this year. Now, why do I talk about that? Well, if you're joining us in the middle of Romans, you'll remember that since chapter 6, what the Apostle Paul, he's the guy who wrote this to some Christian friends living in Rome at the time, what he's been seeking to prevent is that as they read his letter, which is quite a long letter, he wants to stop them making any sort of serious wrong turn themselves. That is in the sense of drawing a wrong understanding or conclusion of what the gospel of grace is all about and how it impacts the Christian life. It's a wrong understanding known as license. That's what chapter 6 is all about. That's the sort of wrong understanding that thinks that because I've been saved by grace alone, I am now free, I have a license to live just how I like in the meantime. My place in heaven is secure, it doesn't matter what I do between now and then. It's the wrong idea that becoming a Christian, it's like getting on a train that's on its way to heaven. Once you're on the train, your destination is certain, so you can just sit back and enjoy the ride. You can do what you want when you want to pass the time. It really doesn't matter. Paul says that idea of license, that is a wrong understanding. God's grace gives us the power to overcome temptation to sin, not a license to sin with impunity. That's what chapter 6 is really all about. So on the one hand, we have license, but there's another equally wrong understanding of the Christian life, and that's called legalism. Now, legalism is the idea that says, although I may be saved by grace on the day I become a Christian, if I'm to keep hold of my place in heaven, then I need to make sure I do what God wants and make sure I avoid doing what God doesn't want. Make sure I keep obeying God's law. Only that way can I be sure that actually my place in heaven is secure. In other words, the idea of legalism means that my getting to heaven, it's really down to me. Jesus has given me a bicycle, if you like, and he's pushed me in the right direction. But unless I keep pedaling and pedaling and pedaling and pedaling, well, I will never get there. That's legalism. And legalism is a particularly popular wrong understanding among people who are morally upright or religious. And that's because it turns the idea of our getting to heaven, our salvation, into something that we do, that we are responsible for. And we all like to feel like we're playing our part. We like to feel as though God, as almighty as he is, actually needs me to do something for him. It makes me feel better. And of course, I have a good religious reason for doing the right thing, because after all, God's given me his law, his instruction, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. He's told us how he wants us to live. Surely God wants us to keep these laws. Well, legalism loves that sort of thinking. But as we'll see in chapter 7, this week and next week, Paul does not. What he will show us is that God's law, God's instruction, as we have it in the Bible, is very good. And it's very important, but our keeping it, our obeying it, plays no part in our salvation. Now, I'm going to say that a lot this morning, because the danger is we walk out that door and we begin to think that actually our obedience does save us. Very hard for us to get our head around this. But the keeping of the law plays no part in our salvation. In other words, God's law is good, but it can never and will never save us. Now, as we've been going through this letter, the subject of the Jewish law has popped up in a number of places. Now, the law here is shorthand for what we currently have as the Old Testament. But Paul will tackle the subject in depth now in chapter 7, which begs the question, why is he doing that now? Why is he doing that here? Well, as I say, Paul has made it very clear that Jews and Gentiles, that is one way of saying everyone in the world, the only way you can get in right standing with God is through believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, by trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross 2,000 years ago, not by trusting on what we do today. The thing is, teaching that Jesus is the only means by which people can be friends with God, well, that can be offensive to people's ears. That's offensive to people's ears today. Well, it was no less offensive when Paul first wrote this, particularly amongst those from a Jewish background, because they read in their Bibles and how the psalmist loves God's word, loves God's law. It's like honey. It's a brilliant thing. Paul, what are you talking about? So back in chapter 3 in verse 20, Paul says to the Christians in Rome, no one will be declared righteous. That means none of us will have the not guilty status before God. None of us can look forward to living in the new creation with God forever by works of the law, by what we do. Rather, says Paul, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And then in chapter 6 in verse 14, Paul says, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Now, if you come from a Jewish background, that can sound a lot like blasphemy, because God's word, God's law, is being completely sidelined. Paul, what do you mean? How can the Christian not be under God's law? It wasn't any old instruction. It was God's instruction. What do you mean the law brings knowledge of sin? What do you mean we're no longer under it? Just imagine for a moment if I told you that we no longer had to bother with God's word, the Bible, here at Arborfield. Its teaching no longer applied to you at all. In fact, what we're going to do after the service is put all the Bibles in the bin and we won't have them in church anymore. I hope you'd be rather alarmed. I hope that by tomorrow morning I would have been bombarded with emails from all of you saying, Andy, what are you doing? Well, we see to the Jewish Christians in Rome, it seemed like that's what Paul was saying. Get rid of God's word. And that's because a big part of his writing to the church family in Rome, this really matters to Paul. It matters that they understand it, it matters that we understand it. And that's because by the end of the letter, what Paul tells us is that he does want to get to Rome to see them, but actually he wants them to then support him on the next leg of his journey. We know, don't we, Paul's all about telling people about Jesus who haven't heard. He doesn't want to set base up in Rome. He wants to go on to Spain because they haven't heard about Jesus yet. But of course, if the people in Rome think that his theology is dodgy and what he says is blasphemous and he doesn't care about God's word, they're not going to welcome him, let alone pay for his boat ticket to Spain. So he sorts it out now so he can be sure of their support when he gets there, as he hopes to do so. So that's what's happening in chapter 7. Sorry, long introduction, but it's important we understand what's going on. Paul wants to set the record straight. And that brings us to our first point this morning, of which there are two. The Christian is set free from the law's condemnation. The Christian believer is set free from the law's condemnation. Paul gives us a principle there in verse 1. Do look at it with me. Do you not know, I'm speaking to people who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? God's laws, if you like, they're only enforced, they only have authority, they only apply to us whilst we are alive. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? We agree with that line of thinking. The problem is that becomes rather problematic for those of us who are alive. And that's because we need to remember that the Ten Commandments, just as the rest of God's instructions and laws, they're not like a school exam. I can still just about remember doing my exams, and sometimes it was an essay question. And I turn over the exam paper, and written in bold along the top would be these words: attempt 4 of the following. So there'd be 8 or 10 essay topics, and I only had to have a go at 4 of them. I often wished it was only 3, but that's a different story. But of course, when we get to the Ten Commandments, it's not obey 4 of the following. It's obey all of them. And that's a problem, because we can't. See, having God's law, well, it's great in theory, but in practice it's a problem because we can't keep it. And the law itself can't help us keep it. It can tell us what we should be doing, but it can't help us do it. That's why we could talk about God's law as being inadequate. Now, we need to be very careful how we use that. What I mean is it's inadequate in the sense of being able to save me. So God's law can tell me how I should live, but it can't save me. Because all it does is show me actually how far short of God's standards I fall. So if I am under the law, as it were, which according to the principle of verse 1, if I'm alive, I am, well, then I stand condemned by it. I am guilty because I can't do what the law says I should, and I can't stop doing what the law says I shouldn't. That's why Paul, in the beginning of verse 6, speaks of being bound to the law. It's the idea of being held captive by it. I can't escape from the demands it puts on me, nor the condemnation that it puts over me. Ignoring the law, well, that doesn't make it go away. Any more than having it helps me keep it. So that although I might think if I'm in that legalistic mindset that having the law and trying to keep it will save me, will make me right before God, it can't. The law, says Paul, condemns us. Now that might sound rather miserable, but actually these verses, they are full of hope. And let me explain why. Look back with me to verse 1. The principle, the law is only binding whilst we are alive. That is, if we're dead, the law is not over us, the law does not condemn us. That's the principle. That's the flip side of it, isn't it? If the law is over me while I'm living, well, when I'm not living, the law is not over me. So there's no obligation to keep it. As long as a person lives, the law rules over them. And then Paul gives us an illustration in verses 2 and 3, taking example from God's law, the Ten Commandments, where he speaks of marriage. And just so we understand what he's talking about, he says, look, a married woman who lives with another man, her husband, is subject to the law regarding the law of marriage and adultery only if her husband is still alive. We know this, don't we? Married couple make their vows to one another, promise to love and cherish until death us do part. Because death breaks the obligations, the demands, the expectations of marriage. And so if a death occurs in a marriage, the widow or widower is free to marry someone else. Well, says Paul, when someone first puts their trust in Jesus, as soon as someone becomes a Christian, a death occurs. And that death occurs with regard to their obligation to, their marriage to, if you like, God's law. Remember the principle? The law only has authority over a person whilst we're alive. And Paul's point, he goes on to say in verse 4, is that when someone becomes a Christian, they are united to Jesus in his death. And that death ends the authority of God's law over them. It's over them while they're alive, but once they die with Christ, well, they are dead to that law. So let me just read the beginning of verse 4. You also died to the law through the body of Christ. Let me try to summarize this. God's law, our obligations to keep it, only has authority over us whilst we are alive. That's the principle. That means we stand condemned when we are under the law because we fail to keep the law. But when we become a Christian, because Christ died on the cross and we are united with him, we weren't there, we didn't die physically, but Paul's saying, look, in a legal sense, as soon as you become a Christian, it's as though you died on the cross with Jesus. And so if we apply the principle of verse 1, well, we are dead with Jesus in the grave when we become a Christian. Therefore, the law no longer has authority over me, so I cannot be condemned by it. Jesus' death, says Paul, sets every believer free from the law's condemnation. Now, if you want a summary of that, it's in chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the conclusion. And Paul says that with great confidence. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is why these verses are great news. That condemnation, that guilty verdict that was over me from the law, well, that comes from failing to keep God's law. That no longer applies to the Christian. It cannot apply to the Christian. Jesus' death and our sense of dying with him frees us from that condemnation. Now, John Wesley put this better than I ever could, which is why we're going to sing one of his songs later. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. No condemnation now I dread. But putting it bluntly, we forget this, don't we? We live as though it's not true. When I was at college, I remember hearing the story of a beautiful eagle that had been captured in Australia, and it was kept at a hotel. It was tethered and staked to the ground, so all it could do was walk around. It was a tourist attraction, so people could come along and look at the beautiful eagle. But then there was new ownership for that hotel, and the new owner said, look, I'm going to release the eagle. I don't want to see it, you know, tethered to the ground. I'm going to set it free. So a big crowd gathered, all very excited to see what would happen. And they released the tether from the eagle. And do you know what happened? It just kept walking round in circles. It never took off. It never took flight. It was set free, but it was living as though it was not. Well, how much more tragic when the Christian believer keeps just going round in circles. Feel good one day, feel condemned the next. Feel all right the next day, feel condemned the next. We think like that because we think we're still tethered to the law, says Paul, weighed down by guilt and condemnation that comes through failing to keep it. When the truth is, well, if we died with Jesus, the law can have no condemnation over us. See why these verses are so liberating? So if we're a Christian here this morning, should we still feel remorse and sadness when we sin? Yes, of course we should. Should we go to the foot of the cross and ask for forgiveness? Yes, of course we should. But here's the bit we forget. Should we do so confidently, knowing we cannot be condemned because we are in Christ? Yes, of course we should. See, if we're a Christian believer and we feel condemned by God, we've forgotten the truth of these verses. We've forgotten the truth that we died with Christ and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus' death and our being united with him has freed us from condemnation of the law. It is a wonderful truth. It is a wonderful promise on which we should stand each and every day. Now, all that being said, it can raise a question in our minds. What are we to do with God's law? Is it now redundant, irrelevant? Should we actually take the Bibles out the pews? Have we been released from it or should we obey it? Well, in answer to that question, the answer is no and yes. Let me explain what I mean. The law, as we've just been thinking, is not binding on the Christian. It cannot condemn us. Our acceptance before God doesn't depend, nor will it ever depend, on our keeping God's law. Paul's made that very, very clear. We are released from the condemnation of the law. But yes, we are still to seek to obey God's law. We started thinking about this last week and the week before. Christian freedom is freedom to serve, not freedom to sin. And again, we can fall into license and legalism. Okay, I'm saved by Jesus. I can do what I like. No, says Paul. Well, I'm saved by Jesus, but I need to keep obeying the law to keep my salvation secure. No, says Paul. He says something very different. And that's our second heading this morning. The Christian is set free to serve God. The Christian is set free to serve God. See, Paul understands how all this talk of freedom from the law could lead us to think, well, can I do what I like? Can I live how I like? Well, Paul is very clear. He says, in effect, there is only one reason given for why the Christian believer has died to the law and is set free. Look with me again at verse 4. So you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that so that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that is Jesus, in order that we might bear fruit for God. See, Paul doesn't leave us scratching our heads thinking, well, what am I supposed to do now? He tells us. We've been set free from the law, from the marriage, if you like, to stretch the metaphor, so that we can now belong to another, he says, to him who is raised from the dead. Sunday school question, who's that? Well, it's Jesus, the Christ. So you could say that a Christian believer is a Christ belonger or belongerer. I'm not sure what the right word would be. But that's what Paul is telling us here in verse 4. Set free from the law so we can belong to Jesus. Why? In order to bear fruit for God. So if we're Christian, we're not to think purely in terms of what I am free from, although that is wonderful and we will sing of it later and we should, with joy in our hearts, what we are free from, but what we are also free for. Our freedom from the law's condemnation is freedom to belong to Jesus. And with that belonging comes, Paul says, Paul, comes fruit bearing for God. Now we'll think more of what that looks like over the next couple of weeks again. But at the end of chapter 6, we're told it's the fruit of holiness, the fruit of holy living, the fruit of thinking and acting in a godly way. Now how do we know what that looks like? Well, God tells us in the Bible. So God's law is still very relevant. It can't save us, but it can help us. Do you see? God's law now serves a different purpose. It's not to help us measure our failure. God says, do this, and I only come in here. It's actually instruction for fruitfulness. So it doesn't stand over us in condemnation, but it instructs us, it teaches us, it helps us serve God and serve one another, which is summarized for us at the end of verse 6. We are to serve in the new way of the Holy Spirit. Now that's very good news indeed, that we do it with the Spirit's help. Because the law could demand obedience to God's law, but could never help us do it. It could never enable it. But that's precisely why God gives us his Holy Spirit, to empower us to keep it. Again, chapter 8, we'll see more on that. Now, John Stott, as he so often did, he eloquently summarizes this. The Christian life is serving the risen Christ in the power of the Spirit. The Christian life is serving the risen Christ in the power of the Spirit. But here's the thing. Serving God, well, that sounds a lot like obeying God. And obeying God sounds a lot like law-keeping, which, if we're honest, can sound a little bit like legalism. I don't know if you're a fan of British Bake Off, but if you are, you'll know that a key part of successful baking is making sure that everything is done in the right order. And if you miss something else, it is disastrous. Well, getting the order right here is much more important. See, getting it wrong doesn't just mean our scones will have a soggy bottom. It means we'll fall back into legalism. It is only once we are belonging to Jesus, only once we belong to him, only once we have died to the condemnation of the law and we belong to Jesus, only then are we free to serve. Only once we have been saved are we called to serve. So it's really important we grasp how for the Christian believer, our means and our motivation for serving God have completely changed. Let me explain. our means for serving God. We don't rely on ourselves and our own innate ability to try hard, but we have God's Holy Spirit. And our motivation, well, that is completely different as well. I'm not going to obey God or serve God in order to try and save myself. That's what the legalist thinks. That's not what the Christian is to think. The Christian is to think, because I am already saved and belong to Jesus, I will now try and serve. The order is very important. So when we get to thinking that how we serve, how much we serve, and in what ways we serve God, and we start to think, well, in some way that impresses God and secures my place in heaven, what's happened? Well, we've fallen back into legalism. When we serve God because we feel we have to rather than because we want to, when we serve others because we fear the consequences if we don't, well, we've reverted back to legalism and forgotten our motivation. See, Jesus died and he rose again to free us from condemnation of the law so that we can joyfully serve in God in response to all he's done for us. When we rely on ourselves rather than ask for the Spirit's help, or give up when it's hard because we won't ask for the Spirit's help, or we don't even make a start because it's daunting or inconvenient or just plain unappealing, well, we've forgotten that Jesus sets us free to serve and gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us. See, if we're Christian here this morning, Paul reminds us we are never to be motivated by trying to earn our salvation. Our motivation is God's love and grace towards us in Jesus Christ. He gave his Son to die for us, to save us. And he sent his Spirit to be at work in us. So why do we as Christians serve God? Not because we fear the law and its condemnation. Not because we have to. But because we now belong to Christ and we really want to. Not because we think our obedience leads to salvation, but because love for our Saviour leads to our obedience. Let's have a moment's quiet, then I'll close in prayer. You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Father God, we want to thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that through his death and resurrection, there is now no condemnation for us who trust in him. Thank you for your great love in sending him. Thank you for his great obedience unto death. Thank you for your great power shown in raising him from the dead. And thank you that great power of the Spirit at work in raising him from the dead is now given to each and every believer. Thank you what you save us from, your condemnation, but what also you save us for, bearing fruit in your name. And Father, we ask that in the week ahead, we would delight in knowing there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But we would also delight in serving you and serving one another, knowing not only what we were saved from, but what we were saved for. When we find that hard, please, by your Spirit, encourage us so that we might bring the honour and glory to your name, the God of grace. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.